May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, but it's also the nativity of John the Baptist. Kind of interesting thought. Think about the significance of Christmas and how we really focus upon that, as we rightly should, being the birth of the Messiah. And here we are mid-year, and look at the calendar, dawns on you that this is the Sunday that you celebrate the nativity of John the Baptist and his responsibility to herald the king. The king is coming, was his message. And the epistle text for this Sunday, found in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 13 and verse 13, I'll read through verse 33, a rather lengthy story of the establishment of the first Christian church, in which is embedded the story of John the Baptist, or a couple verses regarding John's coming and the baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. As we go back earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, we've got the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and now he heads out. Think about centers of influence. And one of my responsibilities at work right now is talking about where we should establish core sites for certain capabilities, what should be outsourced. And, you know, you don't have them all lumped in one area. You wouldn't have three centers of core competencies in Phoenix and, you know, Tucson and Flagstaff. You spread them out across the country, so you have some more regional and influence and availability. And that's really what Paul does. He's heads out from Jerusalem. They could have all stayed in Jerusalem as well. I'll be the focal point for the ministry to the Jewish people. Peter, I'm going to be the ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul, and they all just hang out in Jerusalem. Well, it doesn't work that way, and didn't work that way, rightfully so, and necessarily so. Paul establishes his ministry to be focused out of Antioch, Syrian Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem, and now he hits the road. He and John Mark and Barnabas. But in this case, it's interesting. Look at the sequence of events as Paul now moves out beyond where was the center of the gospel of that time. Acts 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company moved from Paphos, they came to Persia in Pamphylia, and John Mark departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the readings of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, now is your opportunity. Say on." So Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen to me. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. After the same time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Then he destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan. He divided their land to them by lot. After that he gave unto them judges after the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John completed his course, he said, Whom think you that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you is the word of this salvation now sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death for him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Amen. It's kind of interesting if you look at where Paul is going. He's in Syrian Antioch, north of Jerusalem by some couple hundred miles, 100 miles perhaps. But now he goes into what we know as Galatia from the letter that he wrote there. Yeah, that Galatia, Galatians. And that's where he is now centering this ministry effort or this mission effort. And if you notice in the first verse of our text, John Mark, in King James it says John, so now which John is it? Well, if you're looking for it, it's Mark. He's going back to Jerusalem. Maybe not having stomach for the journey, maybe some disagreements with the Apostle Paul. And so it's Barnabas and Paul that now venture out, taking a ship, as it would be, 180 miles over the sea from Antioch or from the coast, and going into the area that was now known as Pamphylia and Galatia, and 100 miles over land from Pisidia from the Mediterranean Sea. Very dangerous journey, not something that someone at that time would take lightly, or if they thought about it, might want to do, because this was well known for thieves and bandits and robbers that would waylay the traveler, much as we read in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and leave people for dead. And historians from the times of the Romans record of many incidents that occurred on that 100-mile journey, which is, we think about how far someone travels, a week's journey, to Pisidian Antioch. Now, why did he go there? I mean, he could have stayed in the port city. That would have been probably a good place to kick it off. Pisidian Antioch was much as we would think of Corinth. That was a crossroads. Corinth being one where ships came in, carried overland across the isthmus and the other side. And so you had a lot of traffic coming back and forth in Corinth. And the same thing with Pisidian Antioch. It was along the trade routes. And so Paul very boldly, and obviously led as well, chooses that as the place that he might establish. And this is the establishment of the first Christian church in that area. It was the first church that Paul establishes in the response to what he preaches to them, which I have read. I guess I would use the word Paul showed boldness in his decision and where he was going and how he did it. He's fanning out from Jerusalem, from Antioch, from Syrian Antioch, now to Pisidian Antioch. And now his ministry concentrates around that area as he establishes the gospel and is effective in his ministry. Of anybody in the early church in the book of Acts, if you want to think of effectiveness, it would have been Paul. Takes advantage and he recognizes the audience that is readily there in the synagogues. And so when he's invited to speak, he doesn't sit tight in the chair or in the pew, but he stands up and has at it. And that's what's taking place here. As he goes with Paul and his company, that tells us in verse 13, from Paphos come to Perga and Pamphylia, John Mark now decides this is not for him. And, this type of endeavor, ministry in the mission fields, as Paul is journeying with Barnabas, isn't for everybody. Not everybody's called to the same responsibilities, the same places, the same goals. Read of our ministry efforts within our church and how some have chosen life and permanent ministry and mission work in Guatemala, for instance, or in India, or some are much more traveled, as some will make journeys in India and in Africa and South America, etc. Different calling, different perspectives, and different tolerance levels. And rightfully so. If, you know, John Mark wasn't one who was up for it, he goes back to Jerusalem, and hopefully and thoughtfully he was used effectively by the disciples that were in Jerusalem, and Peter as the recognized or the leader of the group there. So John departs from them, returning to Jerusalem as Paul and his company lead from Paphos, come to Perga and Pamphylia at the coast, and now makes the 100-mile journey over the overland to Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch and Pisidia, as verse 14 tells us. And where does he go? At this point, he's not standing on the street corners as he does at these debates on Mars Hill with the Greeks, but he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Went into the synagogue, as was common practice of somebody of Jewish extraction, and sits down to listen. Now, he didn't stand up and say, listen, before you guys start here, I've got something to say. He respectfully listens to what they do when their practices, which is even continuing today, where they read of, as it tells us, the law and the prophets. Read of the law and the prophets from the Torah. And so in this overland city, in this capital Pisidia, in this province of Galatia, in the district of Phrygia, he now is given the opportunity to speak. They see there's somebody new in their midst, somebody that's not from Pisidian Antioch, from among their group in that particular synagogue, maybe the only synagogue in this town. And so they read the law, they read the prophets, rulers of the synagogue, the rabbis, sent to them and said, you men and brethren, you if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. It's your turn. Something you want to share with us, as sometimes is done, sometimes to the positive and sometimes to the negative, as when you ask somebody to share, you're going to get what's on their mind, and here's what's on Paul's mind. So Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand to those that were assembled there, men of Israel, you that fear God, listen, give audience. So now he launches into a short segment or history lesson of reminding them where they've come from. And it's supporting what was written in the Old Testament, which they read up through verse 22. Okay, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. God chose Abraham, our fathers, to establish his nation. Exalted, raised up the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. So God's raised up our people. We dwelt in Egypt as strangers in the land. They weren't a part of the Egyptian culture. They were servants or slaves to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptian Empire. And so they dwelt there as strangers, integral to what they needed to accomplish. They were used by them and in their public works, in the creation of the pyramids and other of the artifacts that we have some remnant of today. But with a high arm, he brought them out. In other words, they weren't going to stay there. They were dwell in the land of Goshen, which was, you know, separate from the main body of the Egyptians. They were to move. They were to leave at its proper timing. It was an incubator, kind of a crucible for the people to develop into a nation. They had children. They married. They became quite significant in numbers, so the Pharaoh was concerned with the numbers. So he took them out of there, brought them promptly into the land of promise, to Canaan. They went to the land of Canaan. That was to be theirs immediately, but concerned about the size of the people and the issues of conquest and the battles that they thought might ensue, and nope, the people are too big for us. We're unable to overcome them. So as verse 18 tells us, in the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Interesting way of terming it. He put up with their misbehaviors, their disobedience, and he took them into the wilderness to where this 40 years generation now passes, and the children now are able to take them into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that survived because they said, we can do it. Other people said, nope, not going to happen. And so in verse 19, now he destroys the seven nations that lived in the land of Canaan, and he divided them their land by lot. Kind of a cultural history sequence here as Paul is reminding the audience in the synagogue of where they had come from. Jews and proselytes of the Jews, but also there was a greater audience that were listening. Perhaps there were some Gentiles in the mix that were in the synagogue at that time in the audience. Reminding them of their past, and reminding them who brought them out, and reminding them who gave them the opportunity to win, and to for them to think back and assess these 40 years wanderings and the promise that the land of Canaan would be acquired by God for them. Tumultuous times now ensue. Think about the conquest. There's none of the highlight of the conquest was the book of Joshua, where Canaan, the land of promise, which was acquired for them by God, was now populated. You think of Israel today, there were seven nations in that time. More, we might call them tribal or more feudal in nature. It wasn't nations in the sense of size that we think of. But he gave to them judges as a response to their disobedience that would, you know, here's this common theme. God's promise, faith, they have faith, and then there's this experience of disobedience. And so judges took place over the space of, verse 20, 450 years until Samuel the prophet. The cycle of sin, the cycle of disobedience, the cycle of supplication, or within the cycle of supplication, the repentance and the silence that ensues, and then they go back right into this cycle again. So he talks about Samuel, well thought of, Samuel the prophet, reinforcing maybe that Samuel was read about in the readings of the rabbis in the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch. They desired a king. Want to be like the rest of the people. God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. He ruled for 40 years. But notice when God removed him, he now raised up David to be their king. Reinforcing the history of the people, the reading of the Torah in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Raised up David, whom also he gave testimony, saying, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So far, so good. Right? So far, so good. They're probably going, yeah, this is good what Paul's telling us. But now, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. I got one with a circle around it, right next to this verse. Here comes this transition to the New Testament teachings and the reinforcement of the mission of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Of this man, of the testimony of David, of the lineage of David, God hath according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. And John now, I think this is why this text might be on the calendar for this Sunday. We got John Nativity. That's okay, Eli, keep on coming. John first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And John fulfilled his course, completed his time. He said, whom think you that I am? I am not he. See, John saw his place and his position in history, but also his position in Scripture. John was born 6 months prior to the Messiah, but he preached before his coming, 6 months earlier to the Messiah's preaching. And John completed his course, but he wanted great clarity for them to understand, I am not he that has come to save humankind. Verse 25, whom do you think that I am? The answer, I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. Reinforced in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. All three reinforce this point. So now that he presents this issue of the Savior Jesus the Christ and the mission or the ministry of John preaching his coming, before his coming, the baptism of repentance, now he asks the question. Men and children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fear God, to you the word of this salvation is sent. Not a question, a statement. Okay, now that I have said this, sit back and assess, as Abraham's children, that this word of salvation has been sent to you. I don't know if word had bled from Jerusalem up through the rabbinical teachings of that time, you know, what is it, 200, 300 miles away to Pisidian Antioch of what was had happened and taken place in Jerusalem. Perhaps so. But this word of salvation has been sent to you, the children of the stock of Abraham. And he adds that, and whoever among you fear God. So there, by this inference, that there are some Gentiles, some non-Jewish listeners. And what happens? For they that dwell at Jerusalem, the rabbis, the high priests, and the rulers, because they knew him not, he came unto his own, but his own received him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You read this every Sabbath day from the law and the prophets in the synagogues in verse 15. Read every Sabbath day, but they have fulfilled them the promise in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. It's kind of like the snowball rolling downhill. How do you stop this once it started? Pilate tried to stop it. Pilate's wife tried to stop it. There's nothing wrong with this man. You're condemning him unjustly, but by virtue of affiliation and the original sin that we all carry, it's on our shoulders as well, on our behalf, that he had to die upon the cross. And so they fulfilled all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. You see, he's going into uncharted territories here. The key in his message to these people is that all this you have is good. I support the law and the prophets. We, as a Christian church, support that which has in the historical reality and the promises of the Old Testament speak of the promise of the Messiah. But now we have the New Testament, which tells us of that fulfillment. You see, they had great hope in being the stock of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. We've got a special place. Well, of course you do. But don't follow it on to its proper continuity. Think about the continuity of this. It's going beyond that which you are simply reading here. It goes to the promise of the Messiah, the work of John, Israel's Savior, Jesus the Christ, and his death upon the cross, his burial in the sepulcher, and circled number 2, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. So one of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel's Savior, Jesus the Christ. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. So he's incarnate, God incarnate, came as a Savior, according to the promise of God. He died upon the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And that credible resurrection is supported in verse 31. He was seen many days of them when he came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, or his witnesses unto the people. He was seen by credible people. Think about credible witnesses, somebody that has a good reputation that provides credible statements in a court of law, and that's really what we have here. Jesus was supported credibly in his visible recognition, in his identification to his people and to those that he walked with on the road to Emmaus in town in the upper room and to his disciples. And so we declare unto you in verse 32 how that the promise which unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children. The continuity taking hold. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So we left it here, the story would be incomplete. Because if you look from verse 35 through the end of the chapter, there is a result of his preaching this message. Actually, you should have read the entire chapter. And so let's skip down a little bit here. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And so in verse 38, I have number 3 circled. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is the opportunity. The removal of sin, the removal of that oppression, the removal of that which was held against us. Verse 23, verse 30, and verse 38, and at least in my Bible, I think, are really the focal points of this. And so he's preached this gospel message, he's preached the promise, he's preached the resurrection, he's preached the forgiveness of sins. And what takes place? Verse 42. Skip down a little bit. So now the Jewish service ends. Jews were gone out of the synagogue. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them again the next Sabbath. The word has an impact upon the hearer. And it wasn't the Jewish hearers that were responding to it. It was the Gentiles who requested that Paul would speak of this Messiah to them the next Sabbath. And the congregation was broken up, verse 43. Maybe the first word congregation is used in the New Testament sense. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, when speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It's taken root, having an effect. And verse 44 supports that. So now the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. It was a revival. First revival, if you want to think of it, beyond the day of Pentecost, of course, when 3,000 were converted in the New Testament under the working of preaching of the word by Paul and Barnabas. Can't you see? Paul in one group and Barnabas in another, they're sharing of what they had come to, the message they had come to bring. And so the next Sabbath, the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. Not a good response by those who ran the synagogue, those who were of Jewish extraction and who led the worship there. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I've got an X next to those two verses. So here's the two responses to the 1-2-3 message that Paul has spoken. The whole city came together to hear the word of God, but then there were those who were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were presented by Paul. And so verse 47 and verse 52 kind of pull all this together. As it's reinforced to Paul of his ministry to the Gentiles. So the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And now verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, when the non-Jews, when the Greeks and the Romans that were there in Pisidian Antioch in this crossroads of trade, not a seaport, but a crossroads nonetheless where things were carried over land, heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. This is the same area of Galatia where we have this expose, this writing by Paul, this epistle to the Galatians on the importance of justification by faith. Probably was read in Pisidian Antioch after he wrote it to the Galatians. These are part of the Galatians. Unto Israel a Savior has been given. Glad tidings and good news. The response is twofold. The city comes together, the Gentiles are influenced to receive, and those that were of the synagogue rejected. And so now Paul is reinforced in his ministry to preach to the Gentiles, because many heard the word, were ordained to eternal life, and the word of the Lord was published round throughout the region. Verse 50 and 51 tells of Paul and Barnabas getting expelled, got the boot, got kicked out, expelled them out of their coasts. And so Paul and Barnabas shook off the feet of the dust of their feet against them, verse 51, and came to Iconium. In verse 52, it tells us of how they felt in the response that they had received. The disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Kind of an interesting sequence of events if you really go from start to finish. How Paul has moved from Jerusalem to Syrian Antioch, now up to Pisidian Antioch, goes in a synagogue, follows the proper protocol in allowing them to read of the prophets and of the law and the prophets, and then he's given the invite to speak, as seemingly was a common custom of that time, and now he launches into supporting the law and the prophets. But now he says, but here's where it continues in the life of Jesus Christ, and to you is this opportunity presented. And the response for, and the response again. And so he turns to the non-Greek, or non-Jewish people, to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and they are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, as now he moves forward in chapter 14 as he moves into Iconium on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we trust your word as it moves in our hearts and within our lives, praying for those that do so in reflection of what Paul and Barnabas do here and the response for and against. We ask your presence with those that minister, for transitions and changes in ministries and pulpits and responsibilities across our country and within our church, for those that make those transitions and follow those call, for those that struggle with ministry and praying that you would work within their hearts that they might continue, for those that transition and deal with difficulty. Ask your guidance and your presence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that we might, as we go throughout our lives, remember who we've called to serve and what we've called to be, and to carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.